Wait upon me, I say. Wait upon me. And I will renew your strength. I will renew your strength. And you will mount up wings as eagles. And you will not be weary and you won't faint. You will walk with me. You will walk with me. You will not be weary and you will not faint. Wait upon me, says the Lord. Wait upon me, and I will renew your strength. I will renew your strength, says the Lord. Cast all your cares over onto me, because I care for you. Don't carry those burdens with you day by day. Cast them over onto me. I care for you. I will sustain you. I will strengthen you. I walk with you, says the Lord. You don't have to be burdened down by the cares of life. Make your requests known unto me. I will hear you and I will answer, says the Lord. Cast the cares over onto me, because I care for you.
I've seen movies in the past where the bad army held the high ground on top of the hill. The good army was fighting its way up the hill to try to take the ground. Well, as you know, any time that you hold the high ground, you have the advantage. And if you try to go up the hill to take over, it's very difficult and the battle is very intense. But as we were worshiping earlier, the Lord gave me a little vision that we as a congregation were moving up a hill, because Satan has held the high ground over this region really for an untold number of years. But during our worship today, what he showed me is that we as a congregation were moving up that hill. And through our worship, we were gaining ground. And it was as though as we had reached a higher place in this, we drove in stakes, and that symbolized we cannot be pushed back. Tonight I want to share a little something with you that I hope will help each of us be more diligent, be more effective, be more efficient in appropriating everything into our lives that God has said belongs to us. Now, you don't have to turn to this if you don't want to, but what's in the Old Testament, Israel had come out of Egypt, been delivered, miraculously delivered. And God had made promises to them that he would take them into a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, as it's called. So they get to a particular place. Once, you know, they've crossed over the Red Sea and all this, and their enemy has been defeated, Egypt. They witnessed the armies of Egypt just being wiped out. And when they got across the Red Sea, if you remember, man, they had a praise ceremony, praise service, you know, and just really thank God that they were delivered and that the enemy was cast into the sea. Well, there came a time when, in Numbers 13, where the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, "All right, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to send spies into the land, the promised land, and I want you to take a representative, a man recognized as being a leader from each one of the 12 tribes, and those 12 will go into the promised land. and scout it out and then come back and give the report. Now, God had already promised to give them this land. So the 12 spies, they go into the promised land. They're there for like 40 days. And when they came back, it says that they brought the fruit with them, and the fruit was so much bigger than anything they had seen. There were two men with like a pole and a cluster of grapes. I mean, who knows how big this cluster was? You know, hanging on this pole. And they bring all this back into the camp of Israel. And those men say, well, you know, we went in there and sure enough, here's the proof of what's there. And yes, indeed, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. However, there's a problem. And they begin to talk about all the reasons why they could not take ongoing possession of everything that was there. They completely ignored God's promises. The promises that they had been holding on to for so long. All of a sudden now, they completely ignore what God has said. And they start making excuses for why they cannot take what belongs to them. Well, you know, we read the story and eventually just God just, you know, parents, you ever said anything like this to your kids? I've had it up to here. Well, that's what God said to Israel. He said, I've had it up to, no, I've had it up to here. He said, all right, all of you that are, you know, adults, you're going to die. New generation, rise up and go in there. So all these people that had had the proof before them, they rejected it, ignored the promises of God. God still loved them. But they never partook of what the promised land had to offer. Even though God had promised it to them. Well, you know, we read this story and we think, oh, you silly people. You know, what's wrong with you? Boy, if I'd have been there, I'd have been with Joshua and Caleb. Let's go in and take the land. Well, maybe you would have. Maybe you wouldn't have. It's easy to read these stories after the fact and then say, I'd have never done that. I'd have been right there with Moses and, you know. Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But here's an interesting analogy. We have been delivered from a spiritual Egypt, have we not? And we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now God, in His infinite wisdom, He looked down on us. And He said, you know, this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And even though they're going to accept my Son as Savior, they're going to be born again. They're going to have a new nature. They're going to have a kingdom nature in them. They're still pretty dull. Pretty ignorant. And, well, they're just not too likely to catch on. Unless I give them something else. So what He did, He gave us the Bible. Now when you begin reading in the New Testament, you know what you're reading? You are reading the Promised Land. You are reading our Promised Land of the Kingdom. When Jesus is talking, let me kind of paraphrase, He says, all right, now you guys have heard it said, but in the promised land of the kingdom, it's going to be like this. So you go through and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You continue on into Acts. Go through the rest of the New Testament. And you know what you're doing? You're like one of those scouts that has gone into the promised land, and you're scouting it out by reading. And you're reading, like each verse is like a piece of fruit. And you're reading through all your promised land. You don't have to leave home to do it. You're like a spy that's going into the promised land and scouting it out. And as you do this, you begin to see all these verses, all the fruit of the promised land. Now, a preacher could stand up, a pastor of a church, and like one of those spies, he could say, well, now let's look over here in 1 Corinthians 14. And you could read about the fruit of tongues in the promised land. Or you could go over there to Peter where it talks about by his stripes you were healed. You could read about the fruit of healing. And you can read about the fruit of healing in the ministry of Jesus. Or you could read, are you starting to understand this? You can, the preacher can stand up here and read these things, but then turn right around and say something like, that is not for today. In other words, it is no different from when the spies came back with the fruit and they showed it to the people and they said, this is what we saw over there. It's there. There's no denying it's there. However, well, today a preacher will stand up and he will read to you the verses that promise our healing, that promise our provision, that promise, you name it, all these things that God has identified. Then turn right around and say, however. They'll read, they'll turn to the fruit that says, for God has made Jesus sin who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. My paraphrase, but you know. They'll read that. That is the fruit of the kingdom, the fruit of our promised land. They will read that out loud to the people. In other words, they're saying, yeah, see, it's in there. Why? We've seen it. It is in here. However, as you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. Completely ignore the promises of God and make excuses as to why we as believers cannot eat the fruit of the promised land. Now, you know what? What our problem is, not I mean ours, I mean in the body of Christ, is that they begin to listen to the spies. And they begin to reinforce, just like those people fussed and complained all night long, you know, kill Moses, go back to Egypt. It was just nuts. In fact, you know, they said, we want a leader, you know, get rid of Moses. We can't, you know, he's no good no more. I mean, let's get somebody who knows what they're doing. That's exactly what happens in a lot of churches. The pastor stands up and says, folks, let me tell you, and he begins explaining how that this fruit is available to us. And then the congregation fires him. No, we want somebody to come in here and teach us how to stay in bondage. We don't want somebody revealing to us how we can eat the fruit of our promised land. Fire the guy. And then they're happy wandering around in a wilderness the rest of their lives. And they show up to church and they sing the praises of God. And they give their offerings. And they actually go out and witness to people. You need to come to our church so we can teach you how to get saved and be in bondage. Glory to God. Now that's not how they say it. But when you think about it, you know, God loves you. He's there for you. You need to accept Jesus Christ. Why? The blood of Jesus Christ. Wash your sins away. Then you bring them in and tell them they're not righteous and never will be. What in the world kind of theology is that? You tell them, well, you know, you're going to sin. It's in that. Well, you know, there's. Well, you know, Christians still have a sin nature. Well, you know. We make it sound so good to the people who aren't saved. Then when they get saved, we dirty it up. I mean, we just soil the message of the gospel. We don't soil Jesus, but what we're doing is we're soiling the fruit of the kingdom. It's right here. And the Old Testament was full of prophecies, types and shadows, images of what was to come. And in the New Testament, we see the living reality. And there it is. This is our fruit, right here. This is our promised land. And I don't have to depend on a preacher to dissect it for me. Now, I know that there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I know that. But they can mess up. I know somebody who doesn't. The Holy Spirit. He'll teach me all things about my promised land. And guide me into all truth about my promised land. And so what I can do is I can begin to go through here. And I can begin to read all of these things. It says, wait a second. You mean I don't have to sin? You mean the power of God's life in me, that new man, enables me to mortify the deeds of the flesh? You mean I don't have to be like that? You mean the guy that taught me how to get born again, but then taught me that I couldn't help it? That I am the way I am, even though I'm saved? You mean that guy was wrong? Yeah, just like those spies that came out and told the people, we can't take the land. Caleb and Joshua stood up, and they said, hey, wait. We can do this. They said, I'm paraphrasing again, you know, look, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God has promised this land to us, then we can have it. It's ours. And you know, the people wanted to kill them. We'll kill them too. Kill them, Moses. And let's kill anybody who says we can have what God promised. Now, does that make any sense whatsoever? And yet, you know what? Christians are putting up with that same thing in the church today. They're listening to people who are keeping the fruit from them. You know, there was a commercial on TV about some little kid walks into the kitchen and turns on the light, and there's mom and dad, and he says, is that ice cream? And they said, oh no, this is not ice cream. This is gelato or something like that. You wouldn't like it. Yeah, it's got caramel and crunchy things. The kid says, well, I like caramel and crunchy things. And then they tell him it's like you're too young, or I don't know what it was. In other words, they're doing everything they can to keep the kid from something that he would like. Well, I don't know about you, but I think I would like healing for my body. I don't want somebody to tell me that the fruit of healing is not available to me. And I really enjoy this fruit of being able to pray in tongues. You know, don't forbid me to speak in tongues. Paul even talked about that. I really like the idea that I'm righteous. I really like the idea that I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I really like the idea of everything in there that God has promised to me. Everything. And I don't want somebody telling me, you can't have it. Oh yeah, it's in the Word. I mean, it's right here. It's in the Bible. Oh yeah. Yeah, we just read the verses to you. Well, yeah, but isn't there a verse in there that says something about that God cannot lie and that it is impossible for God to lie? Oh yeah, that's in there too. But you're saying that I can't have this fruit. That's right. It's not for today. What? But if God can't lie, it's got to be for today. Now, brother, we can't have that in this church. Yeah, that's just going to cause division. You know, you're just going to stir things up, try to split this church down the middle. Well, maybe it needs to be split down the middle. In fact, maybe it needs to be split, you know, everybody separated from you. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In verse 11, Jesus says, now he's talking about the reason for parables and so forth, but he says, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's given unto you to know. Unto who? Unto those who are in the kingdom. Unto those who will accept him as Lord and Savior. But I want you to see how this is put over in Mark chapter 4. It's stated a little bit differently. In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. You know, Matthew talks about the word of the kingdom, and here we're seeing the mysteries of the kingdom. In other words, God is saying, okay, to all of you who have accepted my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're now in the kingdom. I have given, or I have appointed, I have ordained that you should know. Now, notice it says in verse 11, we saw back over there in Matthew, but it says, it is given to know. What does it not say? It does not say this. Unto you it is given to hear. In other words, you can't know something until you hear it. He's saying this goes beyond just simply hearing. This goes into that realm of knowing. A full comprehension of what the subject is, which is, you know, the kingdom of God. So he's saying, I have given it to you. I've ordained for you, those who are a part of my family, citizens of this kingdom, I have ordained that you can fully know, comprehend, understand, grasp the reality of these mysteries. Now, if I understand it, what happens? If I know it, what happens? It goes from being a mystery to a revelation. See this? So, he says, for those of you who are in the kingdom, I have already established a truth that you can know these things that are not known or understood by those who are not in the kingdom. Okay, praise God. I'm happy for that. Can you imagine what God thinks about preachers that stand up and tell people in their church, you can't know these things? We'll understand it better by and by. But now, wait a second. There's a verse somewhere that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, so on and so forth. All Scripture. That means I have the ability to come to the place of understanding all Scripture. Doesn't that kind of contradict we'll understand it better by and by? Therefore, the more I know about the kingdom, the more I'm going to realize, hey, this fruit belongs to me. And I want to eat of the fruit of healing. I want to eat of the fruit of peace. I want to eat of the fruit of joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to eat of the fruit of the wisdom of God. I want to eat, and on it goes. You know, one of the downsides to knowing the mysteries is this. You start realizing you have no excuses anymore for anything. You have no excuses. Absolutely none. And for me, you know, I look back over my life and I see how ignorant I was, how unlearned I was. Because I had the book of my fruit. I've read the book of my fruit. But I esteem the word of foolish spies over the proof of the fruit right before me, coupled with the promises of God. And I look back over my own life and I realize how wrong I was, how much I had missed out, but it also causes me to take a look at my life now and think, you know, I'm missing out on a whole lot of stuff even this day because I am not utilizing the principles of the kingdom to my benefit. Now that I know them, now that I understand them. And I'm not simply talking about the four pillars. I am talking about the sum total of everything related to the kingdom. You know, Jesus talked about, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom are these verses here in Scripture. They unlock the mysteries. They give us the revelation of the truth of what we have, of our fruit, the fruit of our promised land. Look over in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. And you know, Paul gives us a revelation of this process because it talks about here in verse 6, you know, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. In other words, he's saying, you know, the more spiritually mature a person is, the more wisdom they're going to understand. And he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Meaning, again, he ordained or appointed for us to be able to know these mysteries. He said, look, verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay, there we are excluded from the knowledge of the mysteries. And yet he takes it further and says, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. My born-again Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not searching for anything, trust me. The Holy Spirit is God. He already knows these things. God reveals these things unto us by his Spirit in us. That new nature, that born-again Spirit in us. That is the place of revelation, comprehension, and understanding. And he says, it's your Spirit, the born-again part of you, that is searching for these deep things of God. Not just the surface level, hey, praise God, born again. Most Christians really don't even know what born again is. See, when you stand up and you say, yeah, but Christians, they still have a sin nature, that means you don't really know what born again means. You can have a church of 5,000 people and still not fully comprehend what born again really means. Born again means different. Second birth. And he says, look, God reveals these deep things to us on a spiritual level. Because you see, what man knows the things of a man, of himself, save who he is on the inside of himself, his spirit. See, you know you in a way nobody else does. I know me in a way Kathy doesn't know me. And Kathy knows her the way I don't know her. You know, nobody knows you like God and you. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So, my born-again spirit has the potential to understand these things that are of God. And then he clarifies even further in verse 12. Now we, those of us who have been born again, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Not the Holy Ghost. He's talking about a life. Your new nature. Now, one of the reasons that he gave us this spirit, this born-again spirit, is so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. No, not just hear, but know. It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He's given us a spirit, and according to, or it is by that spirit that we can come to the place of knowing the things that are freely given to us of God. Now this is very important because in verse 12, this is revealing to us that all of this fruit, the comprehension of this fruit and the reality of what it means, That knowledge is spirit-based, not natural-based. In other words, you're not going to get this through natural education. The knowing of it, the hearing of it, it's taking place tonight, okay? But the knowing of it only takes place in our spirit. And he says, which things also we speak, or it we are teaching these things to you, and we're able to teach these things to you, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. As I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is helping me to understand and comprehend the fullness of the fruit out of my promised land. He's helping me. See, if I'm left to my own devices, I'm going to depend on a human being to give me this understanding. And that's exactly how I end up as a Christian believing healing's not for today. Well, you know, prosperity, I mean, God, you know, sometimes God makes you go broke for about 100 years to try and teach you something. You know, no, He supplies my need. Okay, that's part of my fruit. Well, you know, sometimes we just got to go through. No, now hold on. By His stripes I was healed. God didn't bust up my legs, my arms, my earlobes, and everything else and put me in a hospital for a while to teach me something. And that's not a kingdom fruit. Now, it could be the fruit of rebellion to God, meaning I do something stupid, mess myself up. But God's not going to reach down, smack me around, break stuff, lay me up for a while. He doesn't do that. And He says, look, we pray in the Spirit to receive this comprehension and understanding, then we turn around and we teach it to you because the Holy Spirit has compared these spiritual things of the kingdom with our new nature to help us understand the difference between living according to kingdom principles or eating kingdom fruit, eating spiritual promised land fruit, and living, trying to do your best the way the world does it. Then He says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we're seeing again what was first introduced in verse 12. He that spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, so that Christ can instruct us. That comes with our new nature. Lost people don't have a chance to understand this. Lost people don't have a chance to comprehend it. The natural mind is very strong, very powerful. The natural mind is able to do things, you know, in the natural world, the scientific world, and the medical world, and so forth. I mean, praise God for it. But when it comes to these things of the kingdom, when it comes to the spiritual fruit of the kingdom, eating the fruit of the promised land, our promised land, the natural mind can't handle it. The natural mind simply does not understand it, and that is why you have some Christians who will argue with you from sun up to sundown over these issues and deny the very fruit of their promised land. And then tell you, you're stupid. Maybe they won't call you stupid, but that's what they will imply, for believing it. And criticize you. Well, you know, our church is more balanced. No, your church is not more balanced. Your church is imbalanced. Because if your church is the way you're talking to me, then you got a church full of 10 spies. And they're telling you that you can't have what God has promised. That fruit is mine. And I'm not going to wander around for the next 40 years in a wilderness with you. I'm going to find a camp that truly follows the cloud by day and the fire by night and leads me into this place of feasting on the fruit of my promised land. Well, the natural mind, and here's part of the problem, the natural mind struggles to accept the supernatural aspects of the kingdom. This is why You know all those shows out there about like vampires and Wolfman? I mean, you know, the zombies and all that? And like Star Trek and Star Wars? And but all the these, you know, like the spooky, scary ghosts, you know, the slasher, kill 'em up, crazy. Okay. One of the reasons that these movies are so popular is because they are super, they're presentations of supernatural that's not a part of day-to-day life. And so people go in, they watch the movie, and they're captivated by what is being presented, but they walk out, and only really strange people believe there are zombies out there. Okay? Yeah, I'm sorry.
You ain't met my mother-in-law, let me tell you.
I'm not talking about mine, okay? I'm talking about yours. Now, you can have zombie parties. People do that. They have zombie parties. They dress up like zombies, act like zombies, but they know it's not real. They also know that there's no such thing as a Superman or a Batman or a Thor or a, who else is there? Captain America and all that. They know there's no such thing as a superhero. So they go and they watch these fantasies. And listen, when the movie's over, you can buy yourself an Iron Man outfit, but trust me, it ain't going to work. You can go to Walmart and buy yourself a lightsaber, but trust me, it's not going to work. It'll blink, but those are the supernatural things that our mind, we're captivated by it in the world of fantasy, but the reality is we know those things don't happen. We know it. So then, we start talking about a peace that passes all understanding and describing what it means relative to Scripture and what Scripture presents. And there are some people who don't believe that's possible. How can you be, Christians, how can you be at such peace when everything's falling apart? Well, I'm trusting in the Lord. Yeah, well, so am I. But everything's falling apart. Well, yeah, but, you know, peace that passes all understanding. Well, yes, I know. I agree that the fruit is there. I've read the verse. But it's not for me. Well, I just, you know, what do you mean you got healed? Well, you know, God healed me. Oh, but how did it happen? Well, the preacher laid hands on me and prayed. Well, what did he give you? What did he give me? Yeah, what kind of pill did he give you? Well, he didn't give me a pill. Well, what did he have you drink? Well, he didn't have me drink anything. Well, what kind of salve did he rub on you? Well, he didn't rub any salve on me. Well, then how'd you get healed? I just told you. The preacher laid hands on me and prayed. I know what you said. Well, it says, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I know what that says in the Word. But how did you get healed? You follow me? I'm talking, that's how Christians react to this stuff. Hey, Bob, you're looking pretty good. Oh, man, I'm telling you, I'm feeling great. Got healed. What do you mean you got healed? Well, you know, the doctor told me that I only had 3 months, that this cancer was so that they couldn't operate, nothing, I was going to die, right? I mean, you know that. But, man, I got prayed for and I got healed. Oh, you're in remission. No, I'm healed. I'm cancer free. Now, brother. I'm healed. Now, Brother Bob, you know healing's not for today. But I'm healed. I've got the medical report. Well, praise God, the doctors made a mistake the last time you went in. Christians will deny your... They'll send you to your grave. And then cry because you died. And then to try to make themselves feel better, spend $15,000 on your funeral. And invite you for fried chicken over. When I mean, just
all right, that's over. Let's go get some fried chicken.
We're very strange people. Think about, we constantly contradict ourselves. We talk about trusting God, then we turn right around and deny the fruit. Now, I'm not saying anybody in this room does that. I'm not saying anybody listening does that. But you and I both know it goes on all the time. All the time. The natural mind struggles to accept the supernatural aspects of the kingdom. All that confession stuff, it doesn't work. But it does. The Bible says it works. Yes, but it doesn't work. But it does work. Well, now, brother, that's just mind control or some other kind of... You know what? Honestly, I know of Christians that should know better. They should. See, it's one thing if you've been in a church your whole life and all they've done is teach against fruit. You know, many parts of it or aspects of it. But when you've been taught differently, and I know you've been taught differently, and you still deny the fruit, you're a dangerous person. Now, I'm serious. You are a dangerous person. You are a threat to other Christians. And you need to be locked up. Now, that sounds silly and dramatic, but we need to keep you as far away from other Christians as possible. Some of them actually post stuff on Facebook that some of you may have read. And I just, in the natural, you know, my emotional response is, God, shut them up. Shut these people up. But he didn't shut the Pharisees up, now did he? And the people that Paul had to deal with, oh, foolish Galatians, you know, and those guys that Alexander the coppersmith and all these other people, God didn't shut them up. Because he's not going to violate human will. So our mind, the natural mind, struggles to accept the supernatural aspects of the kingdom because it cannot reconcile. It absolutely cannot reconcile the supernatural with living in a natural world that is governed by natural principles. It just cannot accept this. It can't reconcile it. The natural mind wants formulas. Well, okay, you said that he prayed for you. I remember one time I was talking to somebody about a healing that I experienced. And I told them. They said, well, what'd you do? And I said, well, I prayed for myself and, you know, I spoke the word of God. You know, I mean, I prayed for myself. I mean, and they said, oh, okay, well, but what did you do? I said, well, I mean, I prayed. Yeah, okay, but what kind of salve? What kind of cream? What kind of what? I said, I prayed. You know, I realized pretty quickly, this ain't going nowhere. Just, yeah. I prayed. And I received my healing. It manifested in my body. That is supernatural. Because in the natural, nothing like that is supposed to work. You're supposed to get medicines and potions and creams and cut on and sewed up and all this other stuff. That's the way it's supposed to work in the natural. And quite frankly, thank God, there are times when, you know, I mean, if your faith level is not at the point to receive that kind of, then maybe you need to be cut on, all right? I'm not criticizing that at all, ever. But what I'm saying is the fruit of our promised land says, by his stripes you were healed. By his stripes, you were healed. That's the fruit. I can't listen, all those times in my life when I know this, and yet I suspect that my natural mind is playing a greater role in this than my spirit. Because that is a supernatural thing.
You're telling me that a guy who was beat on 2,000 years ago, that resulted in healing? Are you serious? You need to come to our church. We'll straighten you out.
No, I want to stay where I am. I want to stay someplace that's going to give me hope that someday I can eat the fruit. I want to stay someplace that's going to encourage me to keep going after the fruit of my promised land and not turn me away from it. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, the mind of Christ fully accepts that the principles of the kingdom are not based on the proper function of things in the natural. The mind of Christ does not need a formula. And it just really, I'm at the place now to where I believe these things. I'm willing to admit that my natural mind may still be more involved than it should. But I do believe these things. At least, I think I do. You know what I'm saying? I tell myself I do. Whether I see it manifest or not, I believe it. Well, I mean, there's truth to that. I mean, it's the Word of God. He can't lie. But when I get around believers who want a further explanation than simply what the Word of God says, you know, in this verse right here, here's the fruit of what I'm telling you. Yes, I know, however. How did that happen? Can you? Yeah, but what did they do? What doctor did you go to? How, you know, did somebody come along? And on it goes. It's like, are you serious? You're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you've heard teaching on this, and you're asking these questions? What's the deal? Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, that verse right there completely defies the natural mind. How can you deny the things that are right there in front of you? Well, I'm not denying that they exist. Look at this. We look not at the things which are seen. This is a confirmation that those things are there. It's not a denial of their existence. It is an acknowledgement. They are there. But I'm choosing not to focus on what I see in the natural. I'm choosing to focus on what I can't see. I'm choosing to focus on the printed fruit of my kingdom. My promised land. And that's what it is. It's printed in here for me. The print version of my fruit. Okay, I'm focusing on this. All I can see right now, physically, all I can see are the words on the page. But I'm going to focus on that more than I focus on the things that are temporal. I won't deny the temporal. It's there. That's just like Jesus. I mean, he's really the perfect example. You know, he goes into this place where this little girl had died, and all the people out there were crying, oh, she's dead. And Jesus said, she's not dead, she sleeps. And everybody scorns and makes fun of him. And you know what he had to do? He had to get all those people out. Get them out of the house. Everybody, get out of the house. Mom and Dad, you come with me. Peter, come along. Everybody, out. He goes in. Now, you know what was happening. He goes into the house for what reason? She's coming back. She's going to live. All those people out there, when he went in, what do you think they were saying? Hallelujah! Jesus has arrived. No, they're saying, you believe that fool? He says she's just asleep. That girl's dead. I know she's dead. I was in there. I saw her. Her body's cold, ashen gray color. She is dead. And he says she's not. I mean, do you believe this guy? That is exactly the way they were talking out there. Next thing you know, they hear this coming from out of the house. Oh, yeah, Jesus, he got sick when he went in there. I knew it. And that girl eats and she's healed. Now, you know what happened? Mom and Dad, she comes back to life. What do you think was going on in there in that house? Do you not think they were yelling, yes, she's alive! Praise God! Praise God! She's alive! Our daughter! What would you do? Wouldn't you be jumping for joy and shouting and praising God? You know you would. Those people out there heard that. They heard that. You notice the Bible doesn't say a whole lot more about them. Same thing with Lazarus. You know, well, we're going to go back and, well, but Jesus, you can't go back. You know, he's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. You know, besides that, everybody wanted to kill you. You know, well, but he sleeps. If he sleeps, you know, he'll be okay. No, you know, he is dead. And he went and raised him. Jesus did not deny what was in the natural, But he exalted what couldn't be seen. What can't you see? You can't see healing power being ministered to somebody. When you lay hands on someone, you can't see healing power going from your hand. It's not like in Star Wars where those lightning bolts were, you know, coming out of their hands. It's not like that. You can't see this stuff happen. That's because it's spiritual in nature. And the natural mind cannot figure it out. This is why, when he says in here that we have the mind of Christ, he's not saying that you don't have a natural mind. You still do. But he's trying to point out we have an opportunity to think about these things differently than we ever have before. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove, you know, the good, acceptable, perfect will of God." You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My spirit is born again. See, in the realm of my spirit, it's already supernatural because my spirit has the life and nature of Almighty God. So there is supernatural on the inside of me. And it wants to get out. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about how that the Spirit is searching for the deep things of God. It wants to explore the promised land of the kingdom. It wants to eat of the fruit. But yet when we begin to deny it, tell it, you know, just shut up. No, that's not for you. But my Spirit is saying, you say it's not for me, but there's something missing down in here. Listen, have you not figured out? You are not who you used to be. You're different. I'm new in here. I want the fruit. I want what's in my promised land. See, our spirit is ready for it. But our mind needs to be refocused. And this is where this whole concept of really, I guess you could say living by faith, because I can feast on the Word all I want. See, it's one thing to just read it. It's another thing to say, relative to this message tonight, I am searching for fruit. See, the Word of God, this is our kingdom Word. Every one of these pages. And it is alive with the life of God. Now, as we get in here and we begin to read, you know, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, then this, and we go at it from the perspective of this is living, it is life, and it imparts life to me. When we begin to do it like that, listen, I'm as guilty as anybody else. I need to read more. Okay, so I want to admit that publicly. But the more that we do it, and we begin to take these verses and these chapters, begin to read them, and we feed them into our mental circulatory system, then that life begins to flow in our mindset, and we get to the place of being able to accept the impossibility of a kingdom manifestation in our lives. Well, the doctors say there's no hope. But now, wait a minute. The fruit says there's hope. This is why I prefer to hang around Christians who believe this. Yes. I don't want to hear a lot of unbelief. Remember Jesus? He marveled at their unbelief. That was with lost people. And he really, Scripture is revealing to us that even lost people should have been able to believe some of what he was doing. What about us today? Here we are born again. We have the life and the nature of God. We have the mind of Christ. And we have the ability to not just hear, but to know. To know. And it's in that realm of knowing that the concept of laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, it's no longer a, boy, I sure hope this works. It is a, I know this is going to work. I know it is. There's no doubt in my mind it's going to work for Jesus. It'll work for me. I know it will. Well, you know, the natural-minded Christians, they won't believe it. They'll just discredit you, do whatever they can to come against you. But the more that this fruit is operating in our lives, whether they, other Christians, want to believe it or not, one thing they're not going to be able to do is to deny what's happening. And we're not after this for signs, wonders, miracles, and all that. What we're after is the fullness of the fruit of everything in the kingdom. Holiness, righteousness, the sum total of everything about the kingdom, all of that fruit being a living part of our day-to-day life. Now, the only way it's going to happen, see, our spiritually the change has taken place. We got to work on how we think about this. We've got to work on stop living by a natural, got to have the formula mindset, and start living by, yeah, okay, well, that's the natural. I mean, this is the world we live in. It's the world Jesus lived in. I mean, that's, you know, things are what they are. However, the fruit of my promised land is this. You don't have to stay sick. I can minister the fruit to you. You don't have to continue to battle with, you know, anxiety and fear and all that. The fruit of God's perfect love casts out all fear. And Christians who are battle fear, and man, there are Christians out there that do it. That is proof that they've not been eating of the fruit of the perfect love of God. Man, we don't want to admit this kind of stuff. But this is the truth. Now, for us, Joshua and Caleb were encouragers for each other. We need to be Joshua's and Caleb's to each other, encouraging each other in the fruit of our promised land. Because it's ours. It's ours. And I want to eat and eat and eat till the juice is running down my chin and dripping. I want to feast on the fruit of my promised land and live by all of its nourishment every day. Praise God.